Father in heaven, we come here in this beautiful moment. Thank you for this worship time. Thank you for being able to gather and lift our voice and praise and sing truth to you. And to be reminded that no matter what tragedy might hit us, that no matter what storm we may be going through, if we have stood beside a grave and wept with broken heart, if we've been lying on our backs in a hospital, if we've walking home to an empty house that we've been abandoned, there's nothing in this world that can shake the truth that when I'm in Christ, it is still well with my soul, and that I will be home in heaven one day, and I have you here in my life right now. And so, Father, I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to the precious truth of your word here today. Help to sink your truth deep down in our hearts, that it would take root and spring forth out of our life in action, in behavior, and in confidence of knowing that we who are in Christ, that it is truly well with our soul. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. What a beautiful morning. Thank you, Joel. Thank you, ladies, for bringing us into God's presence. And don't you love being in a room that's been decorated like this? There's so much effort that's gone into this, and I'm going to be preaching this morning on the armor of God. I want us to talk about that a little bit. It is a familiar section of scripture with you. I know that many of you, we've studied it, we've looked at it, but I think we need a reminder about that kind of on a constant basis. I remember reading a story about Vince Lombardi one time that he had just began coaching, and he went out and took all of his players, even these were pro ball players, he brought them in and he set them down and he said, guys, this is a football. And he started from the beginning. Sometimes we need that. We need to be reminded of some of the basics of life to say, what is it that we're sometimes forgetting? It's obvious that you need to be prepared. We prepare ourselves in dozens of ways, and it would be crazy not to prepare. We do it in all kinds of ways. Nowadays, for instance, it's become such a part of us to buckle up seatbelts, I don't even think about it anymore. Most of us, many of you in the room, you were raised in a period of time when the only safety thing you had was dad's arm across you, like that was going to help, okay? That apparently we were raised in an area where we were expendable. We slept on the back dashboard of the car so that we could be a projectile, you know, if something happened. I remember going through the windshield when I was a kid. I was about, 8 or 9 years old, had a wreck, and I went through the windshield because, you know, we didn't have seatbelts on, things like that. No, that's not what's wrong with me. There's other things that are wrong with me, okay? But we were raised at a time when that was an issue, and then all of a sudden it became a law, and it was so hard to remember to buckle up. Now, we've been doing it so long, it's just kind of the normal way of things. And car seats, they just become normal. In fact, when I see somebody now without a kid with a car seat, I want to pull them over and just, I'm not even the police, I want to pull them over and go, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Put that kid in the car seat, you know? It's just a part of us. We prepare ourselves, we do things to be safe because we're wiser. We know that. We understand that, being prepared. But you do that in all kinds of ways. If you were going to go and take a test, maybe it's to get your teaching certificate or pass the law, the bar, whatever it is, you prepare for that. You do things to get ready for that. If you were going to go into a job, I can remember back in the day when I was building homes, I was swinging a hammer as a framer. You would show up with your tools. You would show up. I remember when I first came to Baytown and I walked out on some job sites because people were building way up back in 79. They were building homes everywhere around here. And I walked up and asked the guy, I said, you hire? And he said, you got your tools? And I said, well, I do have tools. He said, show up with your tools, you get to work. Show up without your tools, you don't get to work. Be prepared. Come ready for that. Well, a part of what we find in Ephesians is this idea of readiness, being prepared, putting on the armor of God, much like a football player would say, you know what, I'm going to go out on that field and I'm going to run as fast as I can and smash into another guy, but I'm not going to go out there dressed in a swimsuit, okay? That'd be suicide. I need to make sure that I'm suited up and I'm ready for that. Well, the same thing. So when we get into Ephesians, I think it's interesting. The whole letter of Ephesians is a powerful, powerful letter that Paul writes. And he begins this letter in the first three chapters telling us how gifted we are, how equipped we are in Christ. The fact that we have everything that we need if we have Christ. If we've surrendered our heart and life to Christ, if He is our Lord and Savior and we're living for Christ, then we have the Spirit of God living within us and we're completely equipped with all the blessings that God gives us through Christ. So He establishes that in the first three chapters. And then because of that, by the way, she's going to be dedicated next Sunday, so don't miss that. And you know, I'm taking notes that she's fussing right now, though, okay? But the idea that we are prepared and we have all that, then when you come to chapter 4, what does he say? Therefore, now because you're equipped, because you have everything you really need, he said, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. If you have all of that, then apply it to your life. Would it make any sense to say, I have all of that, but I just kind of keep it in the luggage. I pack it away. I don't actually apply it. I'm not using any of that kind of stuff. I already have that. That would be crazy. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, because you have all of that, then walk worthy of that calling. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling. So then when you get to chapter 5, then here Paul begins to kind of unpack that. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. If you have everything that you need to be able to live a holy life, and then I've challenged you to say that, and you have that so that you can walk in a manner. Now, be imitators of God. Walk in a way that's worthy. Walk in a way that you are a reflection of our Heavenly Father. So then when we come to Ephesians 6, he's finally saying this in verse 10. He says, finally, as if I've given you all this to be able to say this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, there's an assumption here that we're in a battle. You need to be strong. You need to be equipped. You need all of that because there's going to be a battle. But even in that, he says, but the strength that you're going to need is in the strength of the Lord, not your own strength. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His strength that it resides in you. Instead of saying, you know what, I just need to be more disciplined. And there's a lot of people that preach that. You just need to be more disciplined. You need to buckle down. You need to, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, all that kind of stuff. And what Paul would say is, it's not going to work. You need to be strong in Christ. He's the one in you. And so he tells us there in verse 6 to be strong in Him. And now in this, there is, and he's going to be mentioning this, there is this enemy that we're up against. Anytime you're in a battle, there's always a foe. But this enemy is threefold. And we find in Galatians, when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says this. One of the enemies that we're up against is this flesh. And he says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh, that's my body, my human side, my flesh, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. In other words, he's saying all of that we all have. That's a part of our human nature. That's the flesh. And we're all in that. We can't completely get rid of it on this side of heaven. That's why Paul says, what wretched man am I? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death that I'm in? So we're all in that. We all have that a part of us, this sin nature that comes out. We want to say, well, I'm just not going to give in to that. And we think that we've slain it. We think that we've kind of cured ourselves of that. And then something comes up, we realize, it's there. That lust, that greed, that selfishness, that pride is still there. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 7, in there, that sense of, I'm struggling with this whole human fleshly nature there. And then he says, the contrast of that is the fruits of the Spirit, the very next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So the battle here is inside of us. I have the Spirit of God within me, and I'm also trapped up in this body of flesh. And so here's this battle going on. And a part of it is because I'm in the flesh, and then there's also a part of this battle that I have against the devil himself. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul comes back and he says, give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. So I have this enemy of the flesh, this body that I live in, that has its own sinful nature about it. And then I have another enemy, and he's the devil himself and all of his demons that are constantly on attack. And he says, you know, do not give that devil any opportunity. In fact, down in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be a what? Able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is crafty, he's strategic, he's calculated, he knows everything about you. And so we hear him saying that we need to be careful of that. There are some, it's kind of popular nowadays to preach that there is no devil, that that's just kind of been made up by the religious right to be able to kind of scare us into things, which is ridiculous. It has nothing to do with that. And it comes completely out of Scripture. And that there is also no hell. And there's no two greater lies that Satan would be thrilled about for anybody to believe, that there is no devil and that there is no hell. There is evil in this world. There's a hell that will be in the place. And God never created us for hell. It's just that we choose hell when we don't choose God. So that's a place that people are choosing to go because they've rejected God. And Jesus speaks more of hell than he does of heaven. It's a real place. And we need to understand that. And anybody that would stand in a pulpit or teach out of Scripture and say that there is no hell, they are deceiving other people. They are living, they're simply living lies and propagating that lie that says that there is no eternal hell. There is. And so here we're faced with that, that Satan is the tempter, according to Matthew 4. He is the evil one in John 17. In 1 Peter 5, he's the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy there in John 10:10. Yes, Satan is alive and he's well and he is out to get us. And there's a simply unwise to think it's no big deal and life is all just a vacation. Go to chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So he established the fact that we have an enemy. And it's the flesh, it's Satan, and of course it's also the whole world that we live in, by the way. Everywhere around you, turn around, it's the enemy of anything that's opposed to, you know, that stands for holiness and righteousness. The world stands against that. So here we are facing that. And he says, since we have all of that against us, therefore, because you're in this battle, prepare yourself. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So there is a possibility of victory. He's given us this idea of saying, you can stand firm. Stand firm in this evil day. It's a possibility. And then he goes into the armor of God. The whole point here is that we can, if we're not careful, fall into sin, and the sin will end up, we will simply end up being useless and helpless and completely frustrated in our Christian life. And I don't want to be that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get up every morning and think I'm useless and fruitless and frustrated in my Christian walk with God. I want to be victorious in that. That whole peace of God, that whole idea of being well with my soul and having a peace in the most worst of times, in the absolutely heartache breaks of times, can I have a peace and a joy in the midst of all of that? Well, if I'm walking in sin, it will find myself difficult to be able to experience the joy and the blessings of God. And so he gives us this, and he says, let me give you the armor of God so that you will know how to suit yourself up every day. And this is not something you do once a month. It's not something you kind of do on Sundays. It's an everyday thing. Put on the full armor of God. Don't get out on the field ill-prepared. Don't walk into battle without your bulletproof vest and your helmet and your gear and your gun and all that other stuff. Get yourself prepared because every day is a battle. Every day is a battle. And he starts with this belt of truth there in verse 14. Stand firm then, having fastened on the belt of truth. So the devil begins with lies. He did in the Garden of Eden, and he begins that way every day with us. He tells us little bitty lies. Oh, you don't have to worry about that. That's not addictive. That's not going to hurt anybody. God doesn't care about that. Live your own life. It's okay. All those kinds of things. As he whispered to Eve there in the garden, you mean to tell me God doesn't want you to be happy? God doesn't want you to live the way you want to live? What are you? Stop. Think. And that's the whole lie that Satan says today. Oh, God wouldn't have made you this way if he didn't want you to live like that. God wouldn't have wanted you to do this if he had to put that desire in your heart. You just live and don't worry about. Those are all lies. And so the very first piece of equipment we have is this belt of truth to tie up all those loose ends. To say, stop believing all this other stuff. Stop getting off into all the lies that the world would give you and get back into the truth. And so the first thing is to say, you know what, we're being lied to every day, all day long. Get into the Word of God and find out what is truly true. And so the first thing he tells us is that. Know the truth, believe the truth, live the truth. I love what Hebrews 12:1 says when it says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. He says, man, you got to lay that stuff aside. Get away from it. Those lies, those things that are simply not true. If you live that way, if you do that, if you say those kinds of things, if you act this kind of way, it will make a difference. Stop thinking it won't. Put that stuff down. Walk away from that. Turn away from that attitude. Don't believe the lie. And then he goes on. He says the next piece of equipment is this. Stand firm then, having fastened on the belt plate, the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. I love this little, visual I have for us right here. And so the first thing is the second piece of this armor is this breastplate of righteousness. It's talking about righteousness in the sense of our behavior. In a way, what you could talk about is your actions, your behavior, the way that you act. I love what Paul writes when he, what Peter writes when he writes to his 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, and he writes this, as obedient children, okay, other words, it involves our behavior, what we do day in, day out, your actions, your behavior, your words, what you do, it matters. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all that you do, what you say, what you do, where you go. Be holy in all that you do, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Over and over in Scripture, it tells us that we need to walk in holiness. We need to be holy. God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. This whole idea of being able to live our lives any way because we're saved and we're heaven-bound and we can live our lives any way we want is completely opposed to Scripture. We need to be able to realize that God has called us into holy talk. Our vocabulary needs to be Christ-honoring. So if you're in that category of saying, you know what, I get kind of crazy and I say things I shouldn't and sometimes the most vile things come out of my mouth, stop. It's not holy. He's saying conduct yourselves in a holy way. And a part of that is the armor of God saying my behavior, my actions, my words, my behavior, my attitude, every bit of that matters. I need to pull on holiness because it's a part of my armor. It's not a facade. And then the world would say, well, you just need to act however. No. It means that I'd simply, my body is not in control. My heart is my spirit. My mind is in control. I know what I need to do, and that's what I need to do. I'm not going to give in to every whim of, I think I just want to do this, I want to do. My body lies to me every day. It tells me I'm tired when it's got plenty of rest. It tells me that I'm hungry when this body is not hungry, okay? It tells me that I need sweets. I never need sweets. It tells me every day, you need something sweet, you need something sweet. No, I don't. And I just need to stand in front of it. Look, that friend of that standing in front of the mirror saying, I'm okay, you're okay. No, you need to stand in front of the mirror and say, you're a liar. You are a liar. You're going to lie to me all day long, and I'm not going to believe a word you tell me. Okay, start that off in your day to realizing we need to be careful with our behavior and who we follow. We should be holy. The next piece of this armor is the shoes. Did you notice there in verse 15? As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I love that, the gospel of peace. You know what the gospel of peace is? It is the good news about Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of peace. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does it mean? Since I've been saved. That's what it means to be justified by faith. We're justified, we're sanctified, and then we're glorified. We're justified, that's when we're saved. We're sanctified, that's that idea of growing in Christ, maturing in my Christian walk, and then eventually, one day, I'm going to die and go to heaven, and I will be glorified. So I'm justified, I'm sanctified, and I'm glorified. Don't you love that? And so I'm justified by faith. That means I'm saved. I've put my confidence and my trust in Christ. And he says, that's what he says. So he's talking about those who are saved. Since you have been saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm saved, because I trusted in Christ, I now have peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God, the Creator. And there's a joy, there's a peace that comes in that. So he's saying here, he said, because I have that peace, I know the gospel, I stand in the shoes. The whole imagery is that I'm standing in the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. That's what the gospel is. The good news about Jesus Christ. That God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I stand on that promise. And in that, I have peace. I know that I'm not an enemy of God because of this, because of the gospel. And that gives me a firm foundation. And I hope you have that foundation in your life. I hope you know you're standing upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, trusting in that. Because if you're not, then you're on slippery ground. Armies, wars have been lost because of shoes, and it comes as no mystery then that he says, you need to know the truth about who Jesus Christ is and stand on Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. If God could be for me, who could possibly be against me? So we have the truth wrapped around us. We have our behavior here. We stand on the hope and the truth of who Jesus Christ is, our shoes. And then he says this next piece of the armor is in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I love this. Now here, and before we can get to that, it says, in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now the evil one, once again, stop being naive. The world, we just need to scream and say, guys, because the world says, oh, this whole idea of Satan, that's just, it's Hollywood, it's just religious stuff. No, it's not. Satan is real. There's been more written in scriptures about who Satan is, where he came from, how he fell, and how he developed, and what his goals are than most of the doctrine that we have. Satan and hell, as I mentioned, are very real, and here he's talking about that. He says, the evil one, Satan is real. And then he goes back and he says, extinguishing all those flaming darts of lust and greed and materialism and anger and impatience, all those kinds of things that come on, and Satan wants to throw all of that in our face. And he says, what is it that protects us? It's our shield of faith. Well, faith is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So the idea that I'm going to trust Christ, I'm going to trust the Word of God in all of this, that when the things come at me and Satan wants to throw that in my face, I shield that with trust. I'm trusting in the Word of God. I'm trusting in what God has told me. When all of a sudden it comes at me that, hey, maybe you're not even saved, I trust in the Word of God. I trust what God has told me. I'm having faith in my God. Okay? When all of a sudden he comes and says, you need to strike out against those people. Those people have been hateful to you and you need to strike back at them. Nope. I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of them. He's told me he will. I will trust and have faith in God because that is my shield. Of all the things that come against me, it really means, do I trust the world and what it's going to tell me, or will I trust and have faith in the Word of God and what he tells me? That's what it comes down to every day, doesn't it? Are we going to believe what the world says, and am I going to respond to the world and how they act, or am I going to trust God that he's my protector and he's going to take care of me? I better take care of myself financially. I can't depend on God to do that. No, I need to trust God. I need to be obedient, my breastplate of obedience here, and being able to give and do and use my resources however God wants me to use those, and I will trust him to take care of me. That's a hard one, isn't it? Say, wait a minute. I need to take care of myself, and then for my extra, I'll kind of give away, do whatever I want. No, he says, you trust. Comes back to that all the time, the shield of faith, extinguishing all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now notice there in the next verse in 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, because some people believe that that means you need to get saved, but he's already writing to people who are saved. The Ephesians, he's writing to the body of Christ in Ephesus to say, let me help you. So he's not talking about them being saved. He's saying, what does our salvation mean? See, their salvation is past, present, and future. I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. I have been saved when I gave my faith and trust in Christ. I was born again, saved, justified. I'm being saved all the time, saved by the power of God, saved from my own sin, saved from my own sin. I'm in that process. He's never let go of me. Okay, I'm in the process. He's still working on me. I'm still in the process of salvation, and I will be saved when I'm finally in home in heaven. All of that is kind of the past, present, and future. It's always happening. And so what he's telling here is the helmet of salvation is the confidence. You could even replace that word. You put on the confidence of knowing that I'm heaven bound, that God has got me, and he'll never let me out of his hand. To be able to know that nothing can happen. God's got me in that. Isn't it amazing when God's presence is there and you're just like, nothing else matters now because God is here and he's got me and I know where I'm headed. When I was a child, I remember going, we were up in the woods one time. We used to go to the woods all the time. And this one particular time, Mom and Dad said, don't get lost, you know, don't go far, just stay right here on the skirts of the campground, and being the obedient child that I was, it wasn't long before I was kind of lost. I was off, and I had no idea where I was, and it started to get dark, and I turned around, and it was like, oh, no, and we're way up in the Rockies in Colorado, and it just seemed to get dark instantaneously, and the next thing I know, I'm standing in this little bitty meadow, and I have no idea which way to go, and I'm starting to panic, and then I hear this big crashing through the woods, and of course, I knew it was a bear. It had to be a bear. It was coming to eat me, you know. Immediately, you go to that. And just about the time when I'm about to just take off running and screaming, Dad comes bursting out into, you know, out of the dark into this little meadow. And immediately I was like, ah, I'm okay now. And he picks me up and he puts me on his shoulders. I was still in the mountains. I was still in the dark. We were still a long way from camp. But I was totally, completely at peace because my dad had me. Knowing that God's got me and I have the confidence of knowing it doesn't really matter. God's carrying me home. I have a home that he's preparing for me. And no matter what happens in this world, I'm headed home. That's what Paul's talking about when he says we have this helmet of salvation, this confidence of knowing that nothing could snatch us out of God's hand. He's there. And then he goes on to say there in that verse, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's talking about the Bible. This is the sword. This is our sword. And the crazy thing is, some people think that they have the sword of God if they just purchase a Bible and put it on their coffee table. That is not having the sword, okay? You can have it on your phone apps. You can do anything. You could have the audible Bible. You can have all kinds of things. But if you don't use it, if you don't understand it, if you don't read it, study it, memorize it, and apply it, then what good is it? It'd be like walking into battle and you actually had a sword on your belt and you went in there and you're trying to fight with a fist and everybody else is stabbing you and all this, but you never draw your sword. The only way to draw the sword of the Word of God is in your mind knowing what that means. When Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, he fought with the Word of God. Why? Because he couldn't do it any other way? No, I think he was setting us up an example. He was God Almighty. He could have simply turned to Satan and said, go! But he didn't. He set us up an example four different times saying, I will fight Satan with Scripture the same way we need to. It is our offensive weapon. People, Christians, constantly are stumbling over themselves because they don't know the Word of God. And when the Word comes against them, the world does and says, do you realize it's okay if you live any lifestyle you want? That's okay. God's okay with that. To be able to go back and say, that's not okay. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I need to be holy and I don't need to give in to all my carnal lusts and anything that I desire, but that my body is to be used by the temple of God as the temple of God, used as an instrument for righteousness. So when I'm in the world, I need to know the Word of God. I need to know how to use this, how to build confidence and gives me strength, gives me directions. I hide the Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. So here you have the whole six pieces of the armor. And I love the way he wraps it up. At the end of this, he wraps up this beautiful armor in this one last statement there in Ephesians, starting in verse 18, with prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Isn't it amazing that Paul, after all of this, the culmination of all this armor is prayer? Pray. Pray at all times. What does he say at the very beginning? Pray at all times. Pray in the morning, pray in the night, pray in the evening, pray at dinner time, pray when you're driving, pray when you're in meetings, pray. Obviously not out loud all the time, that would be weird, but it just means pray all the time. Never cease praying, constantly being in conversation with God about everything. When you're tempted, pray. Instead of arguing or thinking or struggling or trying to hold on, pray. Begin to pray, God, you know I'm in the middle of this temptation. What am I going to do? Help me in this. Bring to mind scriptures that I need to fight this. Lord, help me battle through this. About the time you think, you know what, I got this. I'm okay. I don't hate that person anymore. And then they show up at the grocery store and you're thinking, ah, I hope something falls on their head. You know, you think, whoa, Lord, no, help me. You know, I'm supposed to love that person. They're the most unlovable that person. I hate that person. And you're going back to it. Okay, Lord, help me. Help me to love them. Help me to be kind. Help me to be respectful of that person. You see the same thing over and over and over again. Lord, help me as we pray all the time. And then it says, pray in the Spirit. At all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is not some kind of weird language. It has nothing at all to do with that. It means to pray in the Spirit of the Word. It means in harmony with God. Praying in the Spirit means praying in harmony with God, praying in harmony with the Spirit of God, that my prayers would be in agreement with God, that I'm not praying, oh, Lord, you know, thank you so much for this day, and I pray that my enemy over here, that you just kill him, have a truck run over him. That's not praying in the Spirit, okay? That's praying in the flesh, okay? So to pray in the Spirit means that I'm praying in a way that it would honor God, that I'm saying, God, help me align myself with what you want in my life. That's praying in the Spirit, in harmony with God. And then it says, with all prayers, and that's just talking about this variety of prayers, public, private, you know, quiet prayers and verbal prayers and praying through Scripture and praying all kinds of conversational prayer. Just pray every kind of prayer that you can imagine. Just constantly be in prayer with all kinds of prayers and supplications. Once again, a supplication is simply another word for prayer. It's asking on behalf of somebody else. And then it says, to that end, keep alert, be wise, be aware, wake up with all perseverance. Be stubborn in this. Be steadfast in it, in making these prayers, supplications for all the saints. I love the fact that he says, at the end of the day, pray for one another. We're in the battle together. So that's the challenge. Here we are, every day in the Word of God. Every day, we're going to go into battle. How do you approach it? Do you just get up every day and think, you know what, I've just got to think about work, family, what I have to do? I mean, that's what consumes my hobby, my busyness. Is that what you think about when you come to the Word? I mean, when you come to your day? Or do you stop and think, God, this is the day you've created. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. This is your day. What do you want me to do with your day? I've got to go to work. You want me to go to work. I've got to do some things. I've got to run and take care of the kids. I've got to manage some things. But in all that I'm going to be doing, how can I serve you? And in that, make sure that I'm suited up. Because when I walk out this door, it's going to be a battle. And I want to be suited. I want to be ready. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this morning. And I pray that we would take you seriously, O Lord. Pray that we would understand that we are genuinely in this battle. And we're not to take this lightly. That Satan would like nothing more than to see us be defeated. And the world is pushing us hard in that direction. And our own flesh is fighting against us. But you tell us that he that is within me is greater than he that's in the world. It's possible for me to live victoriously. It's possible for me to live above and in victory over the sin that tugs on my heart every day. And Father in heaven, I come to you this morning and I surrender my life. Once and all over again for the 100,000th time, I surrender myself before you and say, God, I am your child. I know that. But I want to walk in obedience with you. I want to walk in such a way that pleases you. Father, I love you, and I pray that there's someone here in this room. Maybe they need to make that kind of a commitment to walk afresh and new in your word, to suit up every day, take seriously this life that they've been given in Christ. And I pray that they would renew their heart and mind here today. Maybe there's some here today that they don't even know for sure they're saved, and they need to come and take the hand of one of our pastors, and we can talk to them about what it means to be saved, what it means to put their faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ and begin to live for Him. Maybe there's others here today that they know they've been saved, but they've never been baptized, and they know that that's a part of the commands of God, that they're to be obedient, not put that off, but to be obedient to God and be baptized. And so they need to come forward and say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I've not been baptized after my salvation. Maybe there's even others in this room that just want to come and say, Pastor, this is the church that we want to be a part of, and we're here to join. Whatever it is, we're going to offer a time. Heavenly Father, you know this invitation is a time for people to respond to you. We invite them to respond however the Holy Spirit leads. We pray that you'd be glorified in the way that we do respond. It's in your name we pray.